Chapter 52. I really want to focus in tonight on bearing the burden bearer's burdens. And of course, the burden bearer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thought has just really been percolating in my mind. The Lord bears our burdens. And as we're going to see in Isaiah, we see about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But who bears his burdens? You know, relationships are a two-way street. And those that are in relationships, you recognize that there's give and take and there's compromises that are made in order to have an effective relationship. And I've really thought about this for the last bit about our walk with the Lord. We unload on the Lord all the time. And of course, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you, and we know that. But my heart's been fixated upon the fact, what are his burdens? What are things that are of great concern for him? And who bears those burdens? I guess I'd put it this way. Who can he tell those things to? You know, that's really interesting when you think about it, that God would communicate with us and he'd share his heart with us. Abraham was called the friend of God because he and the Lord had a wonderful relationship. They communed all the time. And that old man learned to walk with the Lord in such a special way. Isaiah chapter 52, I turn here because it really leads into 53, which I consider Isaiah 53 one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. So descriptive, such a rich portrayal of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as prophesied by Isaiah. But Isaiah chapter 52, and I want us to see verse 13, the word says this: "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." I would say it this way: he was totally unrecognizable as a human being. All the wrath of our Father was poured out upon the Son because of our sin, our transgressions. The Word of God goes on to say here in verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Isaiah 53 starts off with the question, who hath believed our report? And it's followed up by, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who believes this? Who has this been revealed to? Who has God manifested this truth to? Verse 2. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He came so humbly, so meekly. It's not like he was brought forth. Yes, his birth was announced, but it's not by, you didn't get by looking at him, wow, this is a different person, this is God Almighty. It didn't have any of those things. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." The colon emphasizes the further impact of the previous statement. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." There was no care for that. No desire to look into that. No care for what was going on. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." What interesting wording. Isaiah looks down through the future to see the burden that Christ bore, the sins of all mankind were placed upon him. You think the response would be one of great acceptance, but no, it's one of great rejection. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes this church at Philippi beginning in verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," that's innermost love from the deepest part of man, Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife, that's warring factions or vain glory, that's the glory of mankind. He said, let not there be warring factions or man's glory elevated to a place where it shouldn't be. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And the preacher has committed the cardinal sin. I'm going to shut my phone off. How does that sound? Right in the message. I'll get back to you later, Facebook. Okay? All right. My face is in this book. I'll focus on that. All right? Now, the word says this here. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How? Why? Well, verse 5. Let or allow this mind, this mindset, this attitude to be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice the punctuation, the colon again. Let's build upon this a little further. What do you mean by this, Paul? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Another colon. In other words, what is he saying here? He's God in the flesh. It's not a stretch for him to recognize the fact that he is God Almighty. He's entitled to everything that heaven offers because it's his domain. All the glory, all the worship, all the splendor is available to him. Yet having all of those things within his possession, within his grasp, what does he do? Verse 7. But, the great contrast, us to consider and think upon for a second, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't flaunt himself. I'm God. In fact, you'll watch as you go through the scriptures and then the gospels, he says, tell this to no man. And he says it over and over again. Don't tell anybody this until it's the time. He made himself of no reputation, and it continues from God's perspective downward, not upward, and took upon him the form of a servant. God in the flesh, who has access to all things in heaven, everything being under his domain, makes himself of no reputation. And how is he brought forth as a man, as the king? Servant. A lowly peasant. One predetermined to serve others. It goes on to say here, and was made in the likeness of men. Folks, that's a step down. Why? So that he could relate to you and me. God in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 8. Another colon. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. I think he already did. No, it was necessary that the Lord humbled himself far further than we could ever imagine. Why? And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The great burden bearer came forth of a virgin, lived a sinless life amongst mankind, experienced agony in the flesh, the burden of Almighty God as he suffered the rejection of people. Who bears his burdens? Interesting thought. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help now. Lord, that you might make things clear. And oh, that you might speak to every single one of us. Help us, Lord. Lord, I love you and I'm very grateful for your sacrifice. Lord, we know as we sit here in your house, Lord, we know that you can do all things. We know how powerful you are. Lord, we know many of your divine attributes. We know much of your word. But Father, I ask that we'd have a deeper fellowship with you, a more intimate relationship, that you might articulate to us your very burdens, the things that, Lord, that gnaw on your heart. May we care for those things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I came across a poem by Seamus Heaney, famous Irish poet. Just a couple of sentences that were very striking to me. You carried your own burden, and very soon your symptoms of creeping privilege disappeared. It's from the Republic of Conscience. It's a poem really written for his immigrant grandfather. And in the poem, he is told to articulate the story of his grandfather in just a few words, and he mentions that you carried your own burden as an immigrant to a new country, and soon your symptoms of creeping privilege disappeared. It articulates the fact to us that none of us are born or should feel that we have any sense of entitlement whatsoever. And it's powerful when you think about it. Because if we felt such a way, we could not have effective relationships in society with one another. And really, when you consider the fact that the ground is level at the cross, who here is more entitled than anybody else? Who among us is the great one? And the answer should be nobody. The Lord is the great one in our midst. Now, here's the thought for us. The Lord Jesus Christ carried tremendous burdens. He, being God, was entitled to everything. And yet he himself gave up everything to die for us. What a thought for us here. Isaiah in his text describes the burden bearer. And Paul speaks of having the mind of Christ so that we might be effective in service. And the fact of the matter is this, is when we bear Christ's burdens, we become effective servants. But the key is knowing how to do it. You know, as a young man, I was deeply convicted often in church services. I never grew up in a Christian home. And what brought this to my attention, and you think this is strange, but I was washing my hands in the bathroom. We're told to be doing this. And I looked at the soap, and Brother Pat bought the soap, and it's this pink soap, and it's the same soap they used to have in the church where I got saved. As I'm washing my hands, I'm like, man, this is eerily familiar. And I looked up in the mirror, and that was many Sundays, weeping so violently in that bathroom, hitting the altar all the time. Convicted of many things in my life as a teenage Christian, but left convicted still. Oh, it's great that men and women are convicted of things, but I want to testify the reason that I want to be practical in the ministry that we have here is because I very seldom had any helps up. People can be convicted, but if you don't know what to do with that conviction, or if you don't know how to respond to truth, what value is it? And as I thought about this truth here for us, Christ being our burden bearer and us bearing his burdens, it would be wise for us to know how to do that. Because I think every person here has a relationship with the Lord. You love the Lord. There's fellowship with the Lord. But that's not enough, not in days like this that we're living in. We need close fellowship with him. Someone said in our church one time, he said, preacher, he says, I notice people pray, but often it's a shopping list of prayer needs. He said, but what about the Lord's needs? And it convicted me. So I began to pray about the things that concern the Lord, the peace of Jerusalem, the salvation of souls, the furtherance of his kingdom, laborers for his harvest field. The discipleship of believers, the growth and maturity of believers, those are things that matter to the Lord. And if we're not careful, the Lord can be like our good luck charm or somebody that we just add to our life, and we know that we can go to him for anything. Listen, I know that if I'm going to do what I'm doing now, I need to be right with the Lord, and any fool would know that. Or you're going to be alone doing this. But I need him on Monday and on Tuesday and on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, not just on Sunday and on Wednesday. And so do you. So how do we unlock that fullness of joy and this closeness to the Lord? It's by bearing his burdens, and we do that with these things here. Number one, we must deal with ourselves so that we can help others. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. We must deal with ourselves so that we can help others. The Lord can only work in our lives if we're transparent. And I'm watching that take place here. People praying in church, Lord, you know how I really am. And that's refreshing to me because he really does. Okay. Oftentimes we want people to perceive us a certain way. I don't. Let me just say this, preachers that are in this room, there's always somebody more intelligent and somebody who can articulate things far better than you ever can. So that can't be the goal. The goal is just being used of the Lord and loving the Lord and allowing the Lord to work in our lives. We must deal with ourselves. Isaiah 53, verse 6, he says it so clearly. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Without the Lord, that's how we naturally are, even as believers. And I have no problem saying that to you as a pastor. The great hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Lord, you know far more than I know. And oh, you may have come in today with a sense of passion for the Lord, and that's great. But how do you keep that sense of passion on a consistent basis, right? We deal with ourselves. Did not Simon Peter say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord? It's the thing that we're scared of the most. But if we would embrace that transparency, the Lord would bless in such a powerful way. We'd come to church and I am not the perfect Christian that you might think that I am. And people would say, I didn't ever think you were. You know, it would be such an alarming, it really would be such a freeing thing. Our home isn't what you think it is. Neither is mine. I mean, let's be honest here. If you had Christianity figured out perfectly, or if I did, I think we'd be raptured like Enoch and Elijah. I really believe that. I mean, Enoch had such a walk with the Lord. The Lord said, I need you closer to me right now. You just don't fit in this world whatsoever. Come up higher. Folks, what I'm saying is I haven't arrived, have you? Being a Canadian, we're naturally born with a sense of entitlement and privilege. I think that's fair to say. Went to Tim Hortons the other day. That can be an interesting experience. I said, I'll take a medium dark roast double-double, everything bagel, double toasted with extra butter, and urban garlic cream cheese. That's a simple order. What I got was a mangled mess. I didn't know you can get the version that had chunky butter in it. And you can mix that together, and it's disgusting. And I had to make the choice. Be thankful for it. Or to seem like a pompous, entitled jerk and go back and protest against the lowered standards of Tim Hortons. You know, we have the privilege in this country to do such crazy things. But other places do not have that. Lord, help us. Dealing with where, who and what we are as people. We are sheep. Sheep are not intelligent animals. Sheep are tempted to stray continually. They get cast down. They get overwhelmed. And Lord, I really am concerned about your burdens, but Lord, to be honest, I haven't quite mastered mine yet. And the Lord is pleased when we do that. Number two, if we're going to bear his burdens, we have to share in his rejection. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says this, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And if we are going to be Christ-like, we are going to experience these things in our life. That's the truth. Jesus Christ did not try to come across in an offensive way. I mean, he couldn't have manifested itself any other way to demonstrate humility. Think about it. He was born a common Jew. Nothing that anybody would desire him for. Poor parents. Earthly parents. Born in a manger. He was a carpenter, just a simple tradesman. He went about doing good. You'll never find where he did wrong. There was no sin. Despised, rejected, uncared for. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It's dying to what people think of us and dying to what the world would view as success. It's willing to die to those things and say, Lord, this is what's important to me. This is what I want, Lord. To share in his rejection. We're afraid of that. The fact of the matter is, the Lord came and died for mankind, illustrating the harshness and the hardness of man's heart. They rejected him. And he knew that, and he came anyway. So we have to make the conscientious choice of being accepted by mankind, which is, it doesn't take much, or being accepted by Almighty God. And oftentimes, being accepted by God is being rejected by mankind. And the Lord's the perfect model for us in this regard. We share in his rejection. You see, the Lord suffered, and when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we enter into the Lord's school of development, his discipleship class, Christianity 101. And we have something in common. We say, Lord, this hurts. And he says, I know it hurt when I dealt with it too. Lord, I love and I care for people. He says, I know I did too. And the Lord will begin to manifest things and share things to us. But I'm deeply concerned for this one over here. See, that's how our Lord is. He carries burdens and he wants to reveal his burdens and his passions. In order to bear his burdens, we deal with ourselves so we can help others. We share in his rejection, but we must also declare his life to others. Jesus Christ didn't die just for dying's sake. He died for the sins of mankind. And Isaiah looks down through the corridors of time and he said, his blood shall sprinkle many nations. His visage will be marred more than any other man. And in Isaiah 53, verse 1, he says, who hath believed our report? This fact that the Almighty God would die so that nations can come to him and have a relationship with God Almighty. And that's a great question. No doubt about it. But the great question for me is in verse 8, where the word says he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Who's going to declare the life of Christ in all that he was and all that he is and all that he has done for this world? For he was cut off of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? Who's going to declare this? What a message. Churches are so confused nowadays. What do we preach to reach the masses? No, the goal is not to reach the masses. The goal is to glorify God. And we declare the message of who Christ is and what Christ has done, and we leave the choice with the masses. Who shall declare his generation? That's the great story. I love literature. I love poetry. And there are a lot of great writers and poets that history has produced, but all they produce really is sensuality when you think about it. But with Christ, there is eternal life and transformation. He doesn't just stir our senses and make us sensible people. He shows us our sin and leads us to salvation. What a message to declare. Lord, who are you burdened for? Who in this city do you want me to witness to and visit? Who do you want me to focus on in the church? Where are you burdened, Lord? Folks, this is real. This is how the Lord is. You say, preacher, I'm not sure about that. He must needs go through Samaria. He didn't go to the business CEOs of the day. I need money for my coming kingdom. Who's going to endorse me and donate to my cause? You look at where the Lord went. He went to the most impoverished, to those who could offer him nothing. I say to the great educators in the room, go to the underprivileged who can offer you nothing, and you will bear the burden of Christ. I say to the businessman in the room, don't go to the talented man, the one who's got the schooling but no work ethic. Go to the hungry one that people overlook and pour your passion into him. I say to churches like ours, invest in women, because Christ's ministry was sure focused upon women. And ladies, there's great liberty in following Jesus Christ. Look at the giants that he developed during his earthly ministry. You want to talk about spirituality? Mary Magdalene was the last to leave the cross and the first to the tomb, not great Peter. Not at all. Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? You don't understand. And reading between the lines, she would say, he was everything to me. She supposing that he was the gardener. And then he says her name, Rabboni. She responds back. The very one in whom seven devils were cast out. So here's what I'm watching as a pastor. Many, you've discovered the burdens that you yourself have to carry. We all have them. And we're privileged to have them because it makes us better. It takes away our sense of entitlement because we don't need it. The reason we've been given these things is because the world can see how royalty responds to adversity and how royalty sets aside all of the splendors of that to serve mankind. Is that not what our Lord did? And we are royalty too. We're kings and priests with our gods. Are we not? Our God, are we not? Without question. Bearing his burden. You carried your own burden, and soon your sense of creeping privilege disappeared. Now take it a step further. Lord, I have my cross. and I carry it daily. But what of your cross? Really, truly. We've all been impacted by people who come up to us and say, "How are you doing?" Not so they could win our advantage, but because they sincerely care for us. And that's how the Lord is. But Lord, I'm carrying my cross. I am your disciple, but how goes it with you this day? What are you burdened for? What is your pressing concern of this hour, Lord? And so this is how we enter into these things. We declare his life to others. That's not a hard thing. You don't have to have theological points memorized. Jesus Christ is my God. He died for me. This is what he's done for mankind, and I love you enough to tell you this. It's simple, really. It's not having to memorize the contents of a tract. This is who Jesus Christ is to me. This is what he's done for me. This is what he's doing in my life now. Don't think that I am perfect. I'm not. But for the grace of God, I am what I am. And then we see this. We place people's needs above our own. Philippians chapter 2. We're almost done. Bearing his burdens. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, okay, partnership with the Holy Spirit of God at work in the church at Philippi, how is it going to manifest itself? Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. I would submit unto you that Paul's joy was Christ's joy. That the Lord's burden is that we would all be like-minded, having the same mind. Well, which one? Mountney's pretty domineering. Okay. Carl's fun-loving. Brother Jim is the quiet one. Which personality should we pursue? Neither. Now look at what it gets into here. He says here in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's having the Lord's mindset. And what was that mindset? He put our needs above his own. Think about this for a second. He interrupted the glory fest to come and live a miserable existence for you and me. It's unbelievable when you think about it. They sing his virtues, the heavenly hosts, without ceasing, continually. And they will through the ages. And he set that aside. Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. And so he came and manifested himself and set aside his glory and wrapped himself in humanity, yet without sin, lived a perfectly sinless life, and put others' needs above his own. I'm sorry, my disciple chopped off your ear. I'll fix it. This humbles me. Religion can't touch this. I hate religion. Religion can't touch this. Morality doesn't come close to this. See, guys, it's just no problem. You're not washing me. Well, if you're going to wash me, you might as well wash my head too. There's Peter always going to extremes. I'll take care of that. Hi, Zacchaeus. You look lonely. Here's how great God is. He made the tree before he made the man. Have you considered that? He made the tree to help the man. He made the tree to help the man to see God. And people dispute God's sovereignty. Not after that, okay? He's above all things. Folks, we're blessed. That he might say, hey, come closer. And we might truly say, take the world, but give me Jesus. Because all the world's glory never brings happiness, nor fulfillment. It never does. Bearing his burdens. We deal with ourselves so we can help others. We share his rejection. We declare his life to others. We place people's burdens above our own. We adopt his mindset as our own, Philippians 2, verse 5. What did he do? Say what you want to say about my reputation. It doesn't matter. Go ahead and say I'm the carpenter's son. That's all right. I have a job to do. Here's his mindset. I'll die for you anyway. Unbelievable when you think about it. He would argue with the doctors of the law in the temple. He is theology personified. And they would argue with him. Speak further. He would go to Philip. What are we going to do about this situation? These people need food. What do you say? 200 pennyworth wouldn't even touch this. Right? That's what he would do. Do you consider this? They would think on these things, and he knew what he was going to do himself. This is God Almighty. The mindset of God. It's adopting that and saying, okay, Lord. Being a servant to people. Lord, help us to bear his burdens. What's the result of this? Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Ultimately, when we do this, we share in his glory. Now think about that for a minute. That's all that mankind wants is glory for themselves. And as we yield to the Lord, we have these things. All just by saying, Lord, I want to draw close to you. I want to bear your burdens. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Thank you for your goodness unto us, Heavenly Father. Lord, you don't want us to be a religious people. You want us to have a relationship with you. And Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, thank you for being kind and merciful unto us. Lord, allowing us to grow. Lord, we are so blessed by you, and at times, Lord, we get to the place where we worship the blessings and we forget you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Father. Lord, that we may enter into this, that as we come to you in prayer and as we walk with you day by day, that our great concern might be your concerns. That we would have the faith that recognizes that because you are our God, you will provide for us and care for us. And really, there's no need to worry about those things. What we need to worry about is souls and their salvation. Lord, the advancement of your kingdom. Lord, the development of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help in these matters and speak to us, and I ask these things in Jesus' precious name.